The need for a savior was God's perfect plan. The Levitical law commanded by God in the Old Testament required animal sacrifice as a temporary offering to cover the sins of man. The animals were required to be pure, and animals would offer atonement for disobedience to God's commandments. The sacrificial animals were bought, and only the purest of were considered holy enough to be in the place on the altar in the temple. When Jesus was born, he was sent into the world sin-free and without blemish or spot, as innocent and pure, as white as a lamb, to be our redeeming Savior. Precious silver and gold would be used to purchase the Old Testament temple sacrifices. But what God gave us through the gift of Jesus Christ could not be purchased with wealth or riches. No human endeavor could ever come close to saving us from death. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus willingly walked the earth, fully God and fully man, unjustly offered up his own sinless life to save us from eternal death. The need of a Savior became evident the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when God promised to crush the head of the serpent. Let us be thankful that Jesus temporarily put aside his heavenly glory to walk alongside sinful man and to purchase our souls, so that one day we will make our heavenly home with him. This evening, as we celebrate Christmas and remember Jesus' birth, we light the first candle as a symbol of our hope this evening. This first candle symbolizes our anticipation of hope in Jesus, the royal king, prophesied by Isaiah that would be born of a virgin as the Savior for all people. Please feel free to sit as we sing together our first Christmas song.
Perfectly human, finding hope in the lineage of Jesus. The very first verses of Matthew's gospel immediately point to the lineage of Jesus. Within this genealogy are the names of righteous men, models of obedient faith, and even kings. But we also see ordinary people whose names are ultimately lost to history and known only to God. We also read the names of several women as well. Rahab, a Canaanite living in Jericho when Joshua's Israelite spies covertly snuck into the city on a reconnaissance mission. Then there is Ruth, a Moabite woman who was a widow and gave up her hometown and everything familiar to her to lend care to her mother-in-law. Of course, we read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, a poor young girl from a small, relatively obscure town. The hope found in the lineage of Jesus is that God cares about both men and women, rich and poor, prominence and obscurity, widows and orphans, foreigners, saints and sinners. We all have a place in the story of God's family, furthering his kingdom work. Redemption is available for everyone. We light the second candle and we are reminded of death, division, destruction, and dispersion, including the arduous journey that Mary and Joseph made from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But we are also reminded that a Savior is coming who will bring peace and unity to the world. He can work through the lives of each of his people, no matter their circumstances.
The blessing of obedience. Do not be afraid. How those words tend to have the opposite effect. At first mention of that phrase, we tend to brace for what's next, and it often causes us to be even more on edge rather than bring peace. Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. He knows that the baby is not his, but he also knows that Jewish law could find Mary guilty of adultery, a sin punishable by death. But being a righteous Jewish man, Joseph also understands the virtues of grace and mercy. He He trusts the instruction of the angel of the Lord, and instead of public condemnation, he quietly marries her, submitting to the will of God. Joseph offers his obedience to both the Lord and his new wife, and strives to become a righteous husband and father. While fear and trepidation would have been at the forefront of Joseph's mind, he would have been joyfully humbled that God chose him to answer his calling and to be such an important part of a greater plan. We light the third candle and are reminded of the excitement and anticipation that the shepherds felt as they journeyed to Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. We are also filled with great joy. While Joseph was a good father, we have a perfect father in heaven who bestows mercy over his people, who joyfully praise and honor his son, Jesus Christ.
Humility. The first time the angel Gabriel appears in the Bible is an Old Testament vision of Daniel. God's messenger promises that not only will Jerusalem be rebuilt and restored, but that God will send a Messiah. Sin and transgressions will be atoned for, prophecies will be fulfilled, and a new chapter for God's people will begin. The time has now come when Gabriel appears again. His message to Mary, "You are favored, you are blessed, don't be afraid, and God is with you." Mary could have objected, insisting that she was too young, afraid, or unfit. But Gabriel assures her that nothing is impossible with God. Just as God assured Daniel centuries earlier that God had a plan to send a Messiah to save his people, God showed Mary that she was exactly who he wanted to help him carry out his plan. If we as imperfect people humble ourselves before the Lord God, he can use us to further his kingdom in incredible ways, just like he used Mary. We light the fourth candle, which symbolizes love. We are reminded of the overarching story of the Bible, creation, the fall, redemption, and the ongoing story of restoration until Judgment Day. God loves us so much that he sent a messenger to proclaim the anticipated birth of his son, Jesus. God's love is extended to us through a Christ child who will go on to save his people, prophecy fulfilled. The Lord extends his love to the lowly and humble, challenging us in turn to love others so that we might serve with purpose in his grander plans.
Well, good evening, everybody. I am so glad that you are here this evening for our Christmas Eve celebration. I know that taking the time out of your busy schedule is a precious gift, so thank you so very much for taking time to come and to worship and to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ at this celebration that we get to have and together and with our Lord in view. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks, this entire month so far, really, about the good news of Christmas. And in a book that I have been reading over the last couple of months, it's titled 3:16, written by Max Lucado. He writes these words about John 3:16. It says, a 26-word parade of hope, beginning with God, ending with life, urging us to do the same. Brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing about the Bible, start here. If you know everything in the Bible, return here. We all need the reminder. The heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. And God's treatment is prescribed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The first week that we talked about this series, The Good News of Christmas, I challenged everyone to, if you didn't know this verse, memorize this verse. If you do have this verse memorized, continue to learn it and continue to let it speak to you. Because these words carry the greatest news of all, the good news. The good news of Christmas. For a moment, I want to invite you to think about the phrase, whoever believes in him. This phrase is part of what makes this verse so powerful. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's not the way that I memorized it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. Anybody remember memorize it that way? Yep, I did. And whosoever, yeah, that one always catches me too. I used to I kind of am a little bit of a nerd, but I used to look at specific Bible translations and say that if they didn't read the way that I memorized, it was no good. And I think I found one translation that reads that way, and it was printed many, many years ago. But this word is the best word. It is the best news. It is the greatest news of all. And I hope that tonight you don't forget that. Now, before I jump into the rest of our message this evening, when you arrived this evening, you probably saw, as you went to sit down, you saw a candle and you hopefully saw a little cup that has the communion elements on them. Please hold on to those. Don't toss them on the floor like I did when I started this evening. Hold on to them, and we're going to be utilizing these in a few moments or so. So let me talk about what it means to believe. I'm starting backwards. I know I did it on purpose, but I want to talk about the importance of what it means to believe. Because we can really look at the whoever believes, and we can kind of get a picture of what that means. But I want to just for a moment hone in on what it means to believe. And I want to illustrate it this way, that there is a father-son duo of years past that has accomplished no small feat. Together, they have run 64 marathons, 206 triathlons, 6 Ironman races, and a 3,735-mile trek across country. They are simply called Team Hoyt, father and son duo. I have a picture of them up on the screen behind me. This is Dick and Rick. Rick, as you can see, sits in a special seat. Rick is unable to run. He is unable to swim. He's unable to pedal a bike. So for 64 marathons, 206 triathlons, 6 Ironman races, and Ironman races are no joke. You have to finish things on time in order to finish the race. If you don't finish the second leg of the race in a specific time, they don't let you finish the third. And they did a 3,735-mile trek across the country. Dad does all the running. Dad does all the pedaling, and Dad does all the swimming. But because of Rick wanting to run and being unable to, the strength to run had to come from somewhere else. Rick depends completely, entirely upon his dad for the strength that he doesn't have. Rick has to believe in his dad to do what he can't do. Dad is relied upon to complete every aspect of the race from start to finish. Most of us, you and me, we don't have this type of reliance, do we? That type of reliance doesn't digest very well. Think about it for just a moment. You and I, we are pretty self-reliant, aren't we? Except if we're the littlest of littles. We try harder. We work longer. We dig deeper. We strive. Could I think of another ER word? No, I couldn't. But truth be told, you and I have more in common with Rick than we might think. In many ways, we have a commonality with Rick, who sits in a special seat while Dad pedals down the road, or in a special seat when Dad runs down the road, or in a special canoe when he is swimming across the water. But in our spiritual lives, when we talk about our spirituality, we need to be less self-reliant, because our spirituality by itself has no strength. Our morality by itself has no muscle. And our good deeds can't carry us across the finish line. Rick, because of his life, he could not be self-reliant. Instead, he was completely reliant. He completely trusted his dad to do what he could not. This is what it means to believe. To the one who does not work, Romans 4, 5 begins, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Did you catch that? To the one who does not work, to the one who doesn't strive, to the one who doesn't try to accomplish, to the one who doesn't dig deeper, to the one who doesn't work longer, but believes in him. Him who justifies the ungodly. The Apostle Paul assures salvation in Romans 4 and 5, or chapter 4, verse 5, to the most unlikely people. Not to the worker, not to the truster, not to the able-bodied, but to the unable. Not to the affluent, but to the bankrupt and the unemployable. Those that trust with a Rick Hoyt type of reliance, we trust in God. The linchpin in John 3:16 is believe. To believe means to completely rely upon. And in this case, we believe in the one that was sent by God, the Son, that is Jesus. We need to regularly trust a power that we can't see to do a work that we can't accomplish on our own. This is the good news of Christmas. The one that we can rely on, the one that we can trust in, the one who did what we could not do, we celebrate his birth this night. And we believe in him to do what we could not do. Once again, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This verse, powerful as it may be in many ways, it encompasses the full gospel of Jesus. That is the good news. If you were to pick any of the 26 words in that verse that would be the most powerful or the word that stands out the most, which word might you choose? Now, we could debate that it should be believed because we just talked about it and we saw a really good image about it and we have an illustration that is really powerful, right? That would be a good word to choose. But if we were to choose any of these words, we could probably disagree and agree for hours on end, and it might be a futile discussion, wouldn't it? It might be fun. You and I could have that one at some point in time. But a powerful word that I think we might be overlooking is the word whoever. Jesus is speaking these words to a man named Nicodemus, an educated leader of the day who sought out Jesus individually at night. And interestingly enough, the word whoever, it unfurls John 3:16 as a banner for the ages. Whoever unrolls the welcome mat of heaven to humanity, whoever invites the world to God, the word sledgehammers racial fences and dynamites social classes. It bypasses gender, borders, and surpasses ancient traditions. Whoever makes it clear, God exports his grace worldwide. Can you think of a more broad term than whoever? I mean, think about it for just a moment. Who is not included in whoever. Could you think about the limits of God's intention with the word whoever? Are there any limitations to it? We might wonder what God's intentions might be. We might think about the down and out, the destitute, the lost, the beaten down. But within the word whoever, however applies. God takes you however he finds you. Humanity often thinks that we have to be cleaned up before we can go to God, before we can go to church, but God takes us however we are. There are countless stories of Jesus encountering people in their worst moments. Tax collectors, demon-possessed, those caught in the very act of adultery. And within whoever, however applies. God takes you however you are. No cleanup necessary. We don't walk down the grocery store of life and Jesus is saying, clean up on aisle three, and that's us. He takes us however we are. Now, we also might wonder about God's timing. We've heard that people often will say time and time again, it's too late for me to come to God. I've been this way my whole life. I can't change. But within whoever, whenever applies. Here's what I mean by this. Jesus tells a parable of a story that is descriptive of the kingdom of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 tells the story of a vineyard owner who needs work for the day. And so he went to the place where he goes to get workers. He goes there early. He gets a few workers. He goes away and does some work for a little while. And a little while later, he comes back and he gets a few more workers. And then a few hours later, he does the same thing. He gets a couple more workers. And in all and told, this happens five times together that the owner of the vineyard goes to get workers for the day of work that is ahead of them. Finally, the day is over and it's time to pay the workers. So he brings in those that were hired last and they get their pay. Those that were hired second to last got the same amount as those that were hired last. And so it goes. The same amount, no matter how long they were working, the same amount, the same amount, the same amount. Now, you can imagine, in our world, that wouldn't sit too well with us, would it? Those that worked the longest expected that they would get the bulk of the money for that day. They endured the heat of the day, and they're a bit upset. Can you imagine? Can you relate? If you worked 5 hours, you want 5 hours worth of pay, not what the 1 hour person got. You want the full five. But in God's economy, in the kingdom of God, the grace of God is the same for the lifelong followers and the most recent. The same grace. There isn't a system that is put in place that says those that were accepted into the kingdom first get more. Within God's kingdom, the same grace applies. Within whoever, whenever applies. Whenever the voice of God is heard, years ago or moments before this life comes to a close, it's never too late for all of us. Finally, when we're thinking about this idea of whoever and the limits that God may or may not have, we might wonder about proximity. Meaning, I am too far gone, or I'm too far away from God. but within whoever, wherever applies. No distance too far. And that is true in every case. In the story of the prodigal son, there's the son that is in a far-off land, and he wastes all of his resources, and he's longing to eat what the pigs eat. And this son is so far away from his father that when he followed his own ideas, where he went when he wanted to, and he went off to a faraway land, but eventually he came home. And the father came running. In the father's house, in God's kingdom, the son, the daughter, the child is never too far gone. Never too far off. Because within whoever, wherever applies, you are not too far to come home. No matter what drove you to that far off place, it's never too far to come home. Because when Jesus said, whoever, it includes however. No status too low. It includes whenever, no hour too late. And it includes wherever, no place too far. And tonight, I think it would be appropriate for us to be reminded that we celebrate that Jesus was born, that he is the good news of Christmas, that it is Jesus's birth, life, mission, death, and resurrection that we remember and celebrate. But we also look forward to Jesus coming back. And if tonight you've been wondering, do I fit in with the whoever? The simple answer is yes, you do. As do I. As does every other person in this room. And if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, maybe tonight's your night. It would be the best decision that you'd ever make. And it's as simple as A, B, C. A, admit that you have not lived a perfect life. B, believe that Jesus did what you cannot do, that he died for you, and you believe in him. And C, confess your need for a Savior. And if that's you, I pray that you would make that simple commitment of A, B, C. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come before you in simple faith and know, God, that you are among us. And that we can make a simple commitment of admitting that we have not lived a perfect life. And we can believe that you did what we could not. And that we believe in your son, Jesus. And we confess our need for a Savior. And Lord, I pray that the heart that is in this room that needs to make this commitment tonight, that they would do so. That they would feel your presence around them, and that they would know that they can choose you and accept your free gift of salvation because they are whoever. And they can truly trust and rely in your son, Jesus. And as we continue to pray, I just want to pause for a moment. And if someone in this room has prayed something along those lines this evening, that they have made that commitment, I would love to hear about it this evening before you go home to celebrate with you. So if that's where you're at tonight, please catch me afterward. And Father, we close our evening tonight knowing that you are our Lord and our Savior. We're going to receive communion in a few moments, Lord, and I pray that you would speak to us. And we pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. The incarnational peace of Jesus. The birth of Christ is here. The answer to prayers foretold by prophets for so long and the hope of countless prior generations demonstrate God's faithfulness and perfect timing. The four lit candles on the altar can represent the 4,000-year period from when God created the world until the birth of Christ. We will light the fifth candle, the final candle, representing Christ coming into the world. It is anchored in the middle of the Advent wreath as a reminder that Christ is the center of all things and takes his preeminent place at the center of our lives. This candle is white and it reminds us of the first candle where Jesus was described as the Lamb of God, pure and spotless, without sin. His sacrifice and forgiveness wash us whiter than snow, and his love and tenderness make him accessible to everyone so we can have a personal relationship with him. On this Christmas Eve, all of the candles will be extinguished except for the Christ candle, representing the light of the world that shines throughout all darkness. Our eyes are drawn to the light, and his radiance beams out in all directions to every corner of the world, available to all people.
See what God has done. No one.
Before I forget, this Christmas season, some of you have made a purchase of a poinsettia in honor or in memory of a loved one. And those that have been purchased by you have been placed mostly in the front here. I think there's a couple back here around the tree. But they have a green card in there with your name on it if you did purchase one. And we would love it if you would take that home with you and enjoy it for the rest of the season. As we turn our eye to communion and we think about all that Jesus did and we celebrate his birth, we look forward to his death and resurrection. If you wouldn't mind, go ahead and take your communion pack here. One side will easily open up the portion that will open up towards the wafer, and you can feel free to take that out. That would be greatly appreciated. Help those around you as they may need it. But as we think about Jesus, not only is he the light of the world, but he is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as Jesus came and was born, the manna from heaven became alive. And we take this and we remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His body was broken for whoever will believe. Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks for it. And he told the disciples, take and eat. This is my body. Take and eat. Go ahead and open up the juice portion of the cup. Do so gently so that you do not spill it. Likewise, Jesus took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. And as we think about this reminder that Jesus was born a child, yet a king, we receive this juice as a reminder of the blood that was shed so that we might have eternal life when we place our faith in him and our belief. Jesus said, whoever believes in him. Believe in him. Taste and see that he is good. So take and drink. We are going to light candles. Each of us has a candle at our seat. A couple of thoughts about this before we do that, and I read the lighting of the individual candles. At one point in time, you'll be invited to extinguish the candle. Do so. That would be just fine. But when you take them for the evening, don't put them back on your seats. Take them to the kitchen window and put them there on the table there. Otherwise, we get wax on the seats, and that's not something that we plan on. So if you could do that, hold them with you and walk to the kitchen window, that would be greatly appreciated. As we light our candles from the light of the Christmas candle and hold them in front of us, we are reminded that Jesus goes before us, lighting our path in life. We don't take this walk alone. We are reminded that our Savior's love shines through even our deepest darkness if we honor him and keep his commands. And in that comfort, we find ultimate peace. As we pass the light of the candle around to everyone tonight, let us also remember our responsibility as followers of Jesus to pass the story of the birth of Jesus to the next generation so that the love of Jesus will grow and live on. We celebrate Jesus this Christmas and always. And as is tradition, we'll sing the great song, Silent Night, Holy Night. And as you receive the light, please stand so that we can just honor our Lord Jesus this evening. Pass the candles or the light of candle through to the other aisles as we do this together. Sandy, if you would turn off the front lights up here, that would be great. As we think about this light that shines, it's no coincidence that Jesus came to the earth at night, and we celebrate it at that time. light of the world to be seen in the brightest came at night so that it could shine brightly in the darkest of places. Jesus' light shines in you because you are a whoever when you believe in him and rely upon him. Amen. So as we extinguish our lights tonight, we do so knowing that the light of Christ is not extinguished in our lives. That continues to burn brightly. And so let your light shine as you encounter the world, as you live your life to bring him glory. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and darkness does not extinguish it." You can blow out your candle. From my family to yours, Merry Christmas. Have an amazing celebration with your family, and remember that you are a whoever, and Jesus came to this earth for you. Merry Christmas. Have a great celebration tomorrow and enjoy time with your family. Have a great evening, and please deposit the candles in the kitchen window. Have a great night.